Biblical creation. I want to keep going on that theme. And biblical creation as scriptures reveal and affirm throughout the Old and New Testament. My title today is Creation, the Origin of Death. So a great subject I'm going to talk about. Really lively subject. But before I get to that, we started this year of 2018, as we're nearing the end of it, we started the year with a memory verse. Does anyone remember the memory verse out of "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well"? That's out of Matthew 6:33. Good. So I've been encouraging you to memorize that, put that into practice. How do you do that? Well, it starts in our thinking. And there's a scripture, Romans 12:2, says, "Do not conform any longer. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this is what is so important to do regarding creation. We need to renew our minds regarding creation. We've been fed a generation of lies, and it goes beyond many generations. And it's so important to know the truth of creation according to the Word of God. I want to give you an illustration here. See this little stack of Bibles here? Because the controversy is the age of the earth. This is the main theme that is a challenge that the world puts out there. That the world says the earth is 4.5 billion years old, roughly, give or take a few million. And the Bible makes it clear, if you do the math based on the ages of Adam and beyond up to today, you can, a middle school fifth grader can do the math and figure out that according to the Bible, the origin of the birth of the earth is a little over 6,000 years ago. 6,000 years to 4.5 billion. Quite the, you know, and to wrap our minds around that, I got this stack of Bibles here. Can you see this? You might have to stand up to see. I'll pick them up. This represents, for every page is 1 year. This is a little over 6,000 pages that shows the 6,000, representing the 6,000 years since Genesis 1. That's less than about halfway to my knee high to represent the biblical age of the earth. Now, to equal, you know, one page per year, 4.5 billion, how high do you think that would have to be? You think the, like this ceiling is about 30 feet from there to there. Think top of the ceiling, top of the tower, you think maybe a mile, maybe 4.5 miles. To get the equivalent, you'd have to go 114 miles of a stack of Bibles from what the world says to what the Bible says. And why do we feel like the sheepish, foolish ones, that we think the earth is only that old? 6,000. We need to renew our minds to what is true, and what is true based on the source of our information. We need to carefully consider the source of our information. And I want to remind us that God is true. He is truth, and He is love, and He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He doesn't trick us. He's not out to deceive us. There's no darkness in our God. He's the Creator. He made Himself known. He reveals His character, and He's the originator of science. He's the one who created physics and all the things that we know and measure by. But we want to remember to trust Him and not the pack of lies we've been fed. I just want to pray, Father, just pray you'd bless this time, bless our understanding of your word, and thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for all the promises that we have in Christ. I pray you'd bless this message, Lord, that it would bear great fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to repeat myself. I've been talking about this subject. This is one of my favorite subjects. When I don't know, for some reason, I'm a nature guy. I love being out in the woods. Love bugs and animals and things and dirt and rocks. And so when I got saved, it just continued on. You know, I just love, was fascinated, especially with the subject of evolution versus creation. And so I, early on as a new believer, bought these books. And a lot of what I'm going through is information that I got years ago. So I am going to repeat myself and even what my wife shared last week. In some things, because I want to reinforce it. You may have missed a Sunday, maybe you weren't here last week or other times. Repetition is the motor of learning, and I'm going to be repetitive a little bit. Another source of where I'm going with this is there's an organization ministry called AnswersInGenesis.org. If this is an interesting subject to you, you want to look into it, it's a great source. It's the creators of the science Creation Museum, and where is it, near Cleveland? It's in Kentucky, just across the border. They have the Ark exhibit, the life-size, actual biblical-size Ark. Anyway, great source. And they put together a graphic that I made my own. I'm going to elaborate on, and I'll ask you to put that image up there. So on the left side, this is according to man's word. This is comparing man's word to God's word. And man's word says monkeys and man, you know, man came from monkeys through evolution. And that what they would say is they are very similar, that we are very similar with monkeys because that's where we came from. We evolved. And then they have, this represents four, just, you know, it could be just nations, people groups, you know, brown, as the old song says, brown, yellow, black, and white. So that's the idea. They say many races, and they would call them very different. Very different. Now that's what the man's word says. What God's word says, I'm gonna elaborate on this left side here, because the big push, and what I've been fed through all my years of public school, is that we evolved from monkeys. It wasn't just a theory. It was a fact. And if you question that as fact, you were ridiculed. And so what they try to do is they try to say monkeys and man are very similar. So go ahead and put up that next image. You know, they say, so look at how their gestures are so similar to man. They're just like us. In fact, they do things like us. Go to the next one and look at that. They're just so human-like and they're just amazing, you know. Isn't it obvious that we evolved from monkeys because they got thumbs, so we must have come from them. And so one main aspect, the argument they use is to prove that monkeys are, you know, that we're from monkeys, is that monkeys use tools. No, not tools like that, other tools, and not even like that. Okay, monkeys use tools like that. They take rocks and they break open their food. They break open, you know, nuts and berries and whatever, and shells. So that is another thing. They use sticks. Here's a monkey using a stick. So look at that. Isn't that fascinating? They're so human-like, right? They use sticks to get in the termite hole and pull the termites out and eat the termites. And so they eat their food with sticks. See, here's another that proves humans eat their food with sticks. So we must be evolved from, because it's called chopsticks, right? We must be from them. But here's, I wanna illustrate, here's another way humans use sticks. You go ahead and they can use a stick to hit a 100 mile an hour fastball 400 feet out of the park. I've never seen a monkey do that. I've seen some cubs do that, but I've never seen a monkey do that. Here's another thing humans can do with a chunk of wood. They can carve a monkey out of a chunk of wood. I've never seen a monkey carve a human out of a piece of wood. And humans are really good at cutting up sticks of wood in different sizes and building many big things with it. It's another thing that man can do that monkeys don't do with sticks. And we even learned how to find certain rocks in the ground and melt them in fire to make things out of metal. It's another thing only humans do. And here's an example of things that can be made out of metal. I mean, here's just one example. steel rebar frame that they're getting ready for things, and pour a lot of concrete. And by adding other materials, man has made buildings called skyscrapers. Can monkeys do that? I didn't think so. Turn to the person next to you and say, "We're not monkeying around. The humans don't monkey around." Beyond that, we've learned how to make electronic devices, use electricity, use computer chips to make computers. We've created rooms of computers that can run cities and do amazing calculations, amazing things beyond our wildest dreams, including launch people into outer space. Which, yeah, I realized that monkeys were in on that for a time, but as passengers, not drivers, not architects of it all. And not to mention what people can do in the area of the arts and entertainment and sports. I mean, just the discipline it takes to be an athlete. Oh, look at that. Tom Brady's being sacked by the Vikings. What a coincidence. That's just amazing. Wow. And then our ability to grow food and prepare food and how monkeys don't do that. They don't grow food. And the medical field alone, just the amazing things that people do in the medical field and healing people's bodies and replacing hips and replacing hearts and all kinds of things. And the jobs that people do that require incredible courage to accomplish and incredible bravery to take great personal risks to help people in need and to protect other people beyond themselves, even to the point of risking their own lives and sacrificing their own lives. And we're different in that it's in us to worship God, as my wife mentioned last week, as creator and savior and Lord. Now, I know monkeys are good at climbing, but we're pretty good at climbing too, in our own way and for other reasons. And I know it's hard to watch. It's just hard to look at. You know, it's a little unnerving. But on top of all that, and I know monkeys are good at using rocks to crack open their food, but we're good at cracking open rocks too. In fact, we're really good at making things, not only cracking them open, but rock and stone in a lot of different ways. And we're really good at making tools that help us crack open our food too. All right. Okay. I'm unplugging. Thank you. You can take this. Thank you. So, nothing against monkeys. No hard feelings, right? No hard feelings? Okay, good. No hard feelings. Monkeys are good. They're cool. But the Bible says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let mankind rule over all the fish, the birds, the creatures of the ground." And I'm paraphrasing here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made two genders, by the way, male and female, and gave them dominion over monkeys and fish and birds and all these things. And humans from all nations can do all these things. So that's why things that I mentioned, all those things are done by all kinds of people groups. Acts 17:26 says, "From one man," or from one blood, "he," God, "made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and God determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." So God is the one who said, "Fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And that's the story of the Tower of Babel. They were not filling the earth. They were trying to make a name for themselves in one location. And that's a different story I believe I'll get into another Sunday. But all nations came from one man, Adam. So we're all related. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Cousin, cousin, hey, we're all..."
Turn to your wife, yeah, and say, yeah. So back to that man's word slide. Put that one back there. So the idea that man evolved from monkeys, and that makes us very similar, and the idea that people are very different because they're from many races. According to God's word, man and monkeys are very different. We're not the same, and all people came from one race, so there's one human race, so we are very similar. Amen? So this is according to God's word that is completely the opposite of what man tries to teach us and is teaching in the schools and the colleges and the nature channels and all kinds. You don't get 5 minutes into any kind of a nature channel where they don't reinforce evolution and how things evolved themselves and figured out how to eat certain foods because their ancestors, you know, tried trial and error. And it's just not true. It's a pack of lies. We're not just a little above monkeys, we're a little lower than the angels. There's completely different perspective on where you think you're from or your origins. The human race is amazing. The human race is incredible. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are incredible. What you can do over all animal kingdom, animal world, we are amazing. And God made us like that because we're made in the image of God. Because he's amazing, obviously, way beyond us. So we need to renew our minds and stop believing the lies of man that you're made in the image of God Almighty, the Creator God. That's why we want to create things. That's why we reproduce after our own kind, because God made us to do that. That's why we want to build things and love and appreciate beauty. I don't know the last time I saw a tadpole pondering the sunset, going, wow, look at that. And you just don't know, you just don't think of that. Humans appreciate beauty. And Jesus didn't come to save the trees and the tadpoles. I'll just say, Jesus didn't come, and although they will benefit, but he came to redeem mankind and restore what sin and death, what the enemy has destroyed and twisted. And yet, all nature will benefit from it, but people are God's primary concern. God's primary, premier, of all God created, humans are the top. So, and speaking of monkeys, in 1925 at the Scopes Monkey Trial in Dayton, Tennessee, William Jennings Bryan represented Tennessee to debate against John Scopes, who wanted to defy the law against teaching evolution. Tennessee passed a law to no longer teach evolution or to not teach evolution, and John Scopes defied it, and it went to trial. And a question was asked to William Jennings Bryan, who was representing against evolution, and he was asked, where did Cain get his wife? And this is a classic question. I don't know if you've ever asked this. I did as a new believer. Where did Cain get his wife? He didn't have an answer then, and unfortunately, a lot of believers today don't have an answer for that question. And I want to look at that. The question goes like this. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Cain goes off and finds a wife and starts his own family. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, the Bible's pretty clear that Adam is the first man. Eve is the mother of all the living. It says this in chapter 4. This is the idea of Cain and Abel and him going off. And all humans are of one blood, one biological race. So what's the answer? You just got to go to the end of chapter 4 and a little bit at the beginning of chapter 5. In the Bible, it says, Adam and Eve had another son, Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. So Jewish tradition suggests that Adam and Eve had 33 sons and 23 daughters. Every person who's ever been born is not listed in the Bible. just certain ones, okay? And that means originally brothers married sisters. Turn to your neighbor and say, whoa. Or what? Early on, it wasn't a problem. In fact, it was the way, it was the only way for humans to obey God's command to be fruitful and multiply. That was the whole point. In fact, Eve is part of Adam. I mean, I think that's a mind bender there, but Abraham married his half-sister. Okay, Isaac married his close relative. Jacob married his cousin. That was not unusual. It wasn't until the time of Moses, 2,500 years after creation, that God gave the law to forbid marrying a close relative. So why was it okay at one point and then not okay? Today we have thousands of years of genetic mutations. So if someone marries a close relative, the common mutations passed on by both parties will likely produce birth defects. Not every time, but it's less likely, it's far less likely to happen marrying someone further away in the gene pool. Okay? Adam and Eve were genetically perfect, and the human race handled it until God stepped in and said, all right, no more. No more. So that's just a little insert regarding a little thing that I thought was interesting as a new believer. So now I'm going to look at the origin of death. I'm going to get to the origin of death. And there's a problem when Christians, and I'm specifically speaking of believers, who try to add millions of years to biblical creation. It goes like this. I believe God, created the earth, created the heavens and the earth, but he did it over millions of years through evolution. And they try to make everyone happy. It's like, oh, I don't want to start a fight. Yeah, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Just trust Jesus. Just live for Jesus. And how this earth was formed and how old it is doesn't really matter. Well, there's a problem with that. And I want to look at that problem. These two stories can't coexist. It's got to be one or the other because they're completely different stories. Because that would mean death happened before the fall of man. That would mean that the death of slime amoebas or monkeys or Neanderthal or all kinds of things, caveman to Adam, occurred for millions of years because of the idea of, is a day, is 6 days, 6 days, or is it 6 million years, or is it 6,000 years? It's like, no. If it was millions of years and lots of things died over time before, it's a theological impossibility. Everything collapses if you try to add millions of years. So the Bible is clear from cover to cover that death is the consequence for sin. Death didn't exist until sin came, until Adam and Eve disobeyed. It's pretty clear in Genesis 2:17, God told Adam, you'll die if you eat from this tree. In Genesis 3, you'll return to the dust of the ground. Romans says, sin entered the world and death through sin. Death is described as an enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed. But if creation took millions of years, and things lived and died along the way, death existed long before man, or long before sin, which would make God the author of death, who looked down on day 6 of millions of years of death, suffering, and diseases, and declared everything very good. Which he didn't. That completely flies in the face of the character of God as we know. That's far from his character, and if that was true, why would God describe death as an enemy that would one day be destroyed? The whole future hope we have in Christ is that the world would one day be restored to its pre-fall state, where there was no death, no sickness, no sin, no suffering. But if millions of years of death and suffering happened before man and sin, then what would God restore the world to? More death and suffering and disease before a fictitious Adam? Or, you know, who was Adam? Which Neanderthal was he? And what Neanderthal woman did Cain find? You know, I mean, that's where the whole thing doesn't hold water. And if death isn't the most important point in all this is death is presented by God as the payment for sin. Because it says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So shedding of blood means dying. Even in the garden, God made for the first death. God killed animals to make clothing for Adam and Eve. That was the first death biblically. Animals hadn't died. And an interesting thought, you know, we talk about, I'm not going to go too far into this, but plants don't die. The Bible talks about the flowers fade. They fade. The flower blooms, it fades, it goes to the ground, and other plants come out of what that plant just made as compost. People die. People are murdered. A tree can't be murdered. Okay? I'm just going to say that. Just that's all I'm going. That's it. People get killed. People die. Animals die. Things with breath in them die. But if death isn't the payment, okay, without the shedding of blood, which is death, there's no forgiveness of sin. But if you have millions of years of death before sin, then death isn't the payment for sin. Death and sin would have no connection. In the Bible, death and sin have a connection. There is no death without sin. And that's the enemy that has to be destroyed. But if death isn't the payment for sin, even in the animal sacrifices of the temple, animals had to die to pay for the sins of people temporarily, but they had to be done over and over and annually over and over again. So death and sin have a relationship, have a connection. If death isn't the payment for sin, then Jesus' death doesn't pay for our sins, and we're all still lost in our sins and bound for hell. The doctrines of atonement, which is Jesus shed his blood for our forgiveness. He, a sinless one, sacrificed himself, took the punishment of God, the Father, in place of us taking the punishment by going to hell forever. That's the atonement. That's the doctrine of atonement. Salvation through Christ totally collapses with a millions of years of creation mindset. Okay? I hope I'm making myself clear. That's why the age of the earth is so important and such a foundational part of our faith. That's why it has to be 6,000 years. Just like the Bible says. Because everything else makes sense if that is reality. The devil wants us to put it into this fairy tale thing of oh, it doesn't matter, it's whatever, it's just, you know, so what's the big deal about cavemen? What's so wrong with that? It's like, God made cavemen. We can all be happy with God's cavemen. No, God made Adam and Eve, and they were intelligent, articulate, amazing, perfect specimens of humanity that we all descended from. And we look at ancient, so-called ancient architecture and systems, and we marvel at how in the world did they do that without the tools that we have now. There was no cavemen. I'll just say, there was no cavemen. Not one. There's simple, there's primitive, there's cultures, there's amazing cultures of very simple. Been in Haiti in areas where there's no electricity, no plumbing. But these are intelligent people. They just don't have electricity and plumbing. because of where they live. It's just not available. But they make do, and they make life amazing without it. And they use rainwater and springs and rivers and things. So this is a huge deal that the devil wants us to just mush all together in this fairy tale land of millions of years old and cavemen and evolution and slime and monkeys. And I just want to say, don't believe it. Don't believe it. And I just want to, I'm actually going to conclude this thought. In the news this week, a report was that more and more these days people are losing hope. Suicide is at an all-time high. It is at record levels. It's the highest it's ever been since they started recording records on it 100 years ago. And it's because I think there's a lot of angry people, a lot of depression is commonplace, and partly because of the steady stream of the lies we've been fed, that we are just products of chance, of random gamma rays and who knows what kind of slime and different effects. It's like, that's such a lie. It's such a lie. And it's a culture. We live in a culture that says we're just a little bit better than monkeys, but we're really, that monkeys have just as many rights as we do. And we are called to be good stewards of the natural world. We have to be the ones that are taking care of. That is the job of Adam and Eve. Tend the garden. Have dominion over the animals. Not kill them all and destroy them all. Have dominion. You know, like a child takes care of a pet, or the parents take care of the child's pet. You know, we are called to care for the natural world. As believers in Jesus, the creator of all people, we should be the most concerned, but not to the point where we worship them over people or worship them over God. They are not God. They're not divine. God loves people more than he loves tadpoles. I'm pretty sure that's true. I can say that. But we live in a culture that thinks it's smarter than God, who created all things and knows all things. But God loves the world he made and the human race that dwells in it. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And we have so much to be hopeful for. God is coming back. Jesus is coming, and he's not coming as a baby. But we do celebrate this time of year for great reasons. And I just close with this verse, 2 Timothy 1, 9. It's the end of 9 and 10. Says, this grace that God has given us is in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, before creation, before Adam and Eve, before the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The grace of God on your life was given to you, was in store for you to receive. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. He destroyed death and he gives us eternal life. By his death, we are being made immortal. We are being brought to a pre-fall state where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, where there's going to be no sickness, no physical pain or suffering or sorrow, no relational pain or suffering or sorrow. There's going to be no death. We're going to be living forevermore, perfectly healthy all the time, forever. And that's just hard to comprehend, but that's the promise of God that he made known from before the beginning of time. It was set in motion, and he has grace for us to receive that. We need to renew our minds by God's word. When we renew our minds, we're going to better seek first his kingdom. We're going to be living more for his kingdom because we're going to have our minds renewed to see that everything about, you know, things that go bad, it's like, you know what, it's too bad, it's hard, but It's so temporary. It's so temporal. If you live to be 100 and you have a rough life, that is like one page of an endless amount. It's just a little bit. This life is not the end. It's not the whole story. It's a little scratching of the surface of the story. But when we renew our minds by knowing His Word and believing His Word and taking it to heart that He is going to destroy death one day, we're going to seek His kingdom. We're going to discover more and more the love of God, the wisdom of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and you're going to want to share that from the heart and the hope that we have in Him with others. This is a great time of year that people are willing to talk about the birth of Christ. And it all, this is a huge part of the whole story, is that baby in Bethlehem. So let's stand up and just close. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is so amazingly significant to our lives. And Lord, thank you for your word. God, help us to take it to heart and believe it when you say evening and morning was the first day and the second day and the third day, and whatever you say, and whether it's Genesis 1 or all the way to Revelation 22, God, that we would take it to heart. Trust you, that you know what you're saying and you know what you're doing. And no matter how many times we look foolish, God, the Apostle Paul said, I'd rather be a fool for Christ. Lord, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to be wise and be teachers of it, to promote your word that brings life, that brings eternal life, brings abundant life now and eternal life forever. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for this winter wonderland season, Lord, that is as the seasons go, this is the end of the line. And it's a reminder that there's a spring coming. There's a light coming. And the King of Glory will rise and descend upon this world and restore all things and rule over. And you call us to rule with you. And it's going to be amazing and glorious. And God, I just pray for hope to rise up in our hearts. This time of year that's a challenge, that's difficult, where there's shortened days and financial issues and weather issues, God, pray that hope would rise in our hearts. We would grow more and more in love with you, the true God, the one true God, according to your word, not according to our fantasies or things made up by man, but according to your word. Lord, I pray for a hunger and a thirst for all of us to dig into your word in this season where we have more time. Lord, just bless this day. Thank you that you created us in your image. Hallelujah. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, just come on up.